Bismillah, bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa lah, amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah, fantastic. So again, we're on part three, and we're going to do a few more on this this third part called the Principles of Linguistic Legal Maxims, fil qawa'id al-usuliyya al-lughawiyya. So we talked about the first linguistic maxim, this asr al-lughawi last week. This is the second one. And this second one is called mafhum al-mukhalafa. Fahm in Arabic means to understand, you know. Mafhum means something that's, you know, understood. Al-mukhalafa means from the opposite perspective, or I translate it here as understanding from the opposite of the statement. And you'll see exactly what I mean in a second. It sounds complicated, but it's not that complicated. So let's contrast it with its opposite. So first we have, we're going to take a look at both al-mafhum al-muwafaqa and mafhum al-mukhalafa. So these are two opposites. The first one, mafhum al-muwafaqa, is understanding the ruling and taking it further. And we gave the example last week of, as Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Isra, ayah number 23, that you can't even say uff to your parents, yarhamukullah. You can't even say uff to your parents. You can't be rude to your parents at all, right? And then therefore, someone could ask the question, does Allah ever say I can't hit my parents? And the answer is, Allah doesn't have to say that you can't hit your parents or abuse your parents or, I don't know, push them down a flight of stairs or whatever the case is, right? Why? Because Allah says you can't even say uff to them. So therefore, anything further than that, anything that goes further in that direction is obviously off limits. That's called mafhum al-muwafaqa, okay? However, then you have the flip side of that, which is called mafhum al-mukhalafa, and that's what we're focusing on today, which is the contrary understanding. And I give a very simple example so that everybody can follow along. The example is, if a mother tells her child, you can't go outside because it's raining. You can't go outside, why? Because it's raining. Therefore, the child may conclude that when it's sunny, the opposite, he should be able to go outside. Pretty straightforward, right? Everybody understands that? Well, if you told me I can't go outside because it's raining, therefore it's not raining, it's sunny, I should probably be able to go outside. Seems pretty straightforward. So this has five different types. This mafhum al-mukhalafa, this understanding it, or it's kind of like when you're looking at something from one angle, now looking at it from the other side. You're still looking at the same thing, but from the flip side. You know, you're looking at it from a new angle. That's kind of the way I imagine it. Anyway, it has five different types, so we'll take a look at these different types. So the first is called mafhum al-sifa. And this one has the most details. Mafhum al-sifa, understanding the quality. So Allah Ta'ala says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فمن لم يستطع منكم طولا أن ينكح المحصنات المؤمنات فمما ملكت أيمانكم من فتياتكم المؤمنات. Allah says, and whoever among you cannot find the means to marry a free believing woman, then he may marry from those who your right hand possesses of the believing servant girls. Of the believing servant girls. So this is a sifa, this is a quality. Is it any type of servant girl, malakat aymanukum? No, it's of the mu'minat. So the jumhur, and this is a term that we should all memorize, jumhur means majority. So the majority opinion is what? The extra description, the extra sifa, or description of believing, implies that we cannot marry a disbelieving servant girls. However, the Hanafis say the absence of evidence isn't the evidence of absence. And they provide evidence for this. They say, listen, when it comes to malakat aymanukum, or what your right hand possesses, then it's okay, even if they're disbelievers. So they have this means of arguing this point. And how do they do so? Well, they give a bunch of different examples. So here's the first one. Allah Ta'ala says what? قُلْ لَا أَجِدُ فِي مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ مُحَرَّمًا عَلَى طَعَامٍ يَطْعَمُهُ إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ مَيْتَةً أَوْ دَمًا مَسْفُوحًا. So Allah says what? Say, I do not find within that which was revealed to me anything forbidden to one who would eat it unless it is a dead animal or blood spilled out. Blood spilled out. Therefore, Allah Ta'ala is prohibiting what? Flowing blood. So therefore, that's the sifa, flowing blood. Not just blood, flowing blood. However, the Hanafis argue, but that doesn't mean that stagnant blood is okay. It's not permissible, right? And that's true. It's true. Someone isn't going to say, oh, I have a bowl of blood, therefore it's halal because it's not flowing. It's stagnant. You'd say, no, it's still haram. So the sifa here isn't the make it or break it, right? It's just an extra description and has its reasons, and we're not going to get into why. But the fact of the matter is that blood is haram either way. So the Hanafi say the sifa isn't what makes it or breaks it. Let's keep going. Allah Ta'ala also says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ, that it is prohibited for you in marriage to marry, and then it goes to a long list. Your mothers, your daughters, your sisters, your fathers, sisters, your mother's sisters. And so Allah Ta'ala is saying you can't marry certain women and gives a nice long list of all the different type of women that you cannot take into marriage. And one of them is what? وَرَبَائِبُكُمُ اللَّاتِي فِي حُجُورِكُمْ. this, your stepdaughters under your guardianship. So that is not just your stepdaughters, but your stepdaughters under your guardianship. That's a sifa. That's an extra quality or description that's being given here. And so the Hanafi would argue, and does argue, that therefore Allah Ta'ala prohibited for marriage a stepdaughter under your guardianship, yet He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, also prohibited our stepdaughters even if they aren't under our guardianship. So this sifa isn't what changes the hukum. It doesn't change the ruling. So for example, a man marries a woman, and she had a child from a previous marriage, right? We know in Islam, it's haram for you to take as a second wife that daughter, because then you're combining in marriage between a mother and a daughter. That's haram. Now Allah Ta'ala says you can't do that, even like if they're in your care, like you know you're taking care of them, they're in your household. So you know you married this woman, and you took in all of these children with her, right? Because as your stepkids, well they're your stepchildren, you can't marry them. But what if, okay, they're not my step, they don't live with me. What if the girl's 18 or, I don't know, older, whatever, and she lives on her own in a different city, can I still marry her? And the answer is no. So this sifa of fi hujurikum does not change the hukum. This is what the Hanafi would argue. I hope you guys see how this can go back and forth. This can be contention. Does the extra sifa make or break the ruling or not? And this is exactly what is being contended here. And then we have a third one, which is that Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ إِن خِفْتُمْ. So Allah Ta'ala says, and when you travel through the land, there is no blame upon you for shortening the prayer, especially if you fear that those who disbelieve may disrupt or attack you. So this is a ruling that Allah is giving and saying, listen, when you're traveling, you can shorten your prayers because you might be attacked. Yet Allah allowed us to shorten our prayers even when we're not in fear, as everybody knows. If you travel outside of your city, are you like guys allowed to shorten your prayers? Yes or no? Yes, we all know this. However, the Jumhur opinion is that no, that's not because we're ignoring the sifa. Rather, it's because we have supplementary, a qarina, we have supplementary evidence to prove that, and so the hadith is mentioned in Sahih Muslim, which is supporting evidence that makes it permissible to shorten the prayers even when you're feeling safe, because Yahya ibn Umayyah radhiyallahu anhu, he said, قُلْتُ لِعُمَرَ, I said to Umar ibn al-Khattab, that Allah said that you can shorten the prayers if you fear those unbelievers may attack you. So he said this, whereas the people are now safe. He says, look, the fact of the matter is, فَقَدْ أَمِنَ النَّاسِ, we're all safe now, because, you know, alhamdulillah, the lands of the Muslims has expanded so much. And so in response to that, he says what? He says, you know, عَجِبْتُ مِمَّا عَجِبْتَ مِنْهُ. He says, I also wondered about the same thing. I had the same question before as well. So I asked the Messenger of Allah SWT about this, and he said what? He said, it is an act of charity which Allah has done to you, so accept His charity. In other words, this is called a rukhsa. A rukhsa is an allowance. That Allah said, yes, the default is that you can shorten your prayers because you may be attacked and you may be in foreign lands that you don't feel safe and that you don't feel comfortable. That's the default. But as a gift to you, the Prophet ﷺ said what? Sadaqatun tasaddaqa Allahu biha alaykum. That is a sadaqah. It is a rukhsa. It is an allowance. It's a gift. So even if you don't feel afraid, if you're in some other city, you're outside, if you're not muqeem, you're musafir, you're not living in your hometown, you're living somewhere else, then you could shorten your prayers, and that's just a gift from Allah Ta'ala. So the fact that this extra evidence exists deletes, sort of, you could say. And this is how the Ahnaf or the Hanafi position is arguing with the Jumhur position. I hope you guys can see it. So obviously this deserves a lot more detailed explanation, but I just want to make you guys familiar with this concept of mafhum al-sifa. Let's keep going. Mafhum al-shart is the second type, which is what? Understanding the condition. This one's a little bit more straightforward. Actually, all the rest of them are straightforward. Like I said, there's 5 points. So the second one says that Allah Ta'ala says about divorced women, وَإِن كُنَّ أُولَاتِ حَمْلٍ فَأَنْفِقُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ حَتَّى يَضَعْنَ حَمْلَهُنَّ. And if they should be pregnant, then spend on them until they give birth. So you divorce a girl, a woman, and if she's still pregnant, then you have to spend on them until she gives birth. The Jumhur opinion is what? Based on this verse, that if she isn't pregnant, because this is mafhum al-shart, what is the shart? What is the condition? Therefore, the shart, the condition is that she's pregnant. If she's not pregnant, then you as an ex-husband do not have to spend on her. This is their understanding based on the mafhum al-mukhalafa. You know, I have to spend if she's pregnant. Well, then therefore, ipso facto, if she's not pregnant, I don't have to. Seems pretty straightforward. Again, it's kind of like looking at it from the opposite or from a different angle. Allah Ta'ala also says, فَإِنْ طِبْنَ لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِنْهُ نَفْسًا فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا. But if they give up willingly to you anything of it, anything of their mahr, of their bridal gift, their dowry, then take it in satisfaction and ease. The Jumhur position is what? Therefore, if a woman doesn't want to give up her mahr, you cannot take it. You've given her a bridal gift, you've given her a mahr, you guys are now getting the divorce. Don't ask for your money back, don't ask for the bridal gift back. I know you gave her lots of money, she charged you a lot, and you're like, oh man, so much money, we were only married for a short amount of time. Just let it go, man, just drop it. Be magnanimous, be righteous, inshallah, be generous, and just say, you know, go in peace, you know, that's it. And why? Because Allah Ta'ala gave the condition. If the sister gives it up willingly, if it's not willing, then don't ask. Point number three is what? Mafhumul ghaya. Understanding the limit. Pretty straightforward. That words like ila or hatta, up until this or until that, or to this, up to that. So Allah Ta'ala says, وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ ثُمَّ أَتِمُّ الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. And eat and drink until, so it's nighttime and you're eating and you're drinking your suhoor, until when the white thread of dawn becomes distinct from the black thread of night. In other words, once Fajr comes in and the you could say the general light starts to prevail over the sky and you start to see, you could say it's called the thread of dawn. But basically, it's like a light that goes all the way up and starts to cover the horizon, essentially. Once that beginning, that early light starts to begin, now Fajr is in. And nowadays, we don't look for these things. Nowadays, we just check our phones because all this stuff has been calculated. But it's still nice to know that there's a way to check and see, okay, is the light taking over the horizon and has Fajr come in? Anyhow, once it's come in, then you should start your fast and then complete the fast. Continue fasting until what? إلى الليل, until Maghrib time begins, until the Adhan of Maghrib. So ipso facto, therefore, if I fasted from the beginning of Fajr all the way till the beginning of Maghrib, therefore, you don't have to tell me, I just understand مفهوم المخالفة, therefore, the rest of the whole night I can eat and drink comfortably, right? After Maghrib all the way till Fajr. Again, you don't have to spell everything out a second time because it's just understood مفهوم الغاية, based on the limits. Point number four is what? مفهوم العدد. These last two ones are very, very straightforward and obvious. Understanding the number. In other words, if a number is correct, then obviously not that number is incorrect. Seems pretty straightforward. Allah Ta'ala says, and those who accuse chaste women and then do not produce four witnesses, lash them with 80 lashes. So, if therefore it's not, if it's less than four witnesses, three, two, or one, then therefore that's insufficient because you didn't hit the number four, and therefore you can't do 70 lashes or 100 lashes or whatever the case is. Allah Ta'ala is saying, listen, it has to be four, obviously, or more witnesses because then you've covered your four. So you have to have at least four witnesses, and therefore it's 80 lashes if you did not, if you fall beneath that. So the Jumhur agree that the specific number implies that any other number would be wrong. Hope that's clear, inshallah ta'ala. And the final point is mafhum al-laqab or mafhum al-ism, understanding the name or the nickname. So in this particular case, if a name is mentioned, that means not that name is not implied. Somebody, some random guy stands up and says, hey, my name is, I don't know, John or Bob or whatever the case is, and he says, I'm a prophet. Well, no, we don't accept you as a prophet. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala said, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the prophet. And obviously there's other ayat that talk about Isa alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam and Ibrahim alayhi salam. But Allah Ta'ala specifies certain people. And therefore, if you do not get that actual person, then it doesn't count. Scholars agree that this isn't considered strong evidence because obviously there's others that are mentioned as prophets, like I said. But still, the implication is what? That not anybody can just claim prophethood. We have actual limits on these things. And that's it for today, inshallah ta'ala. This is the understanding of mafhum al-mukhalafa. Allah Ta'ala specifies these are prophets. In other words, other people are not. You can't just say, I am too and I am too, and you keep tagging on whoever you want. No, this is something that's specified. If you aren't specified, then you're just not accepted just because you feel like it. So with this, inshallah ta'ala, we close. Hope that's straightforward and hopefully simple. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.